Good evening. I'm grateful to Jesse for having asked me to preach tonight in his absence while he and his family are vacationing in California. They're going to Disneyland. And I'm grateful to the elders for allowing this to happen. And I appreciate Chester's prayer and his encouragement to help me with this lesson tonight. It's a pleasure to be here with you and to share some of the most important words and concepts of truth from the Bible. It's exciting, but as you can imagine, it's also intimidating. In a moment, I'm going to be reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, if you want to follow. It's in this book of Ephesians that we find foundational truths given to us to govern the most precious relationship outside of our relationship with Christ, and that is the relationship between a husband and wife. I realize that there are people here who are not married, but you may be able to help someone who is contemplating marriage, or perhaps someone has confided in you that their marriage is not going well. And so hopefully you'll be able to help them as well. And you young people, those of you who are hoping to find a mate someday, you need to be very careful with whom you choose to be a spouse. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, we find, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? That verse is not specific to husbands and wives, but it applies to anyone contemplating marriage just the same. So I hope that what I have to say here tonight will help you in your marriage. And to you young people, as you look at potential mates in marriage that will walk with you through your journey toward an eternal life with God. And with that being said, let's begin reading these words from Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. These words hold a special key that not only guarantee the most delightful relationship that we could ever hope to have with Christ, but they also hold a key and will absolutely guarantee the most delightful and dedicated love relationship that a husband and wife could ever enjoy. And this truth begins with one of the most important concepts contained in all of Scripture, that of submission. A simple word that would seem so easy to do, but has proven to be one of the most difficult tasks that all mankind has ever encountered. Submission. Listen again to these few words of verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now the next verse, verse 22, begins with an instruction to the wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But here, we have to be careful that we don't miss out on the intent of verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here, submission is not a command that is being limited only to the wife, but rather is being given to everyone, to you and me, married or not. And listen to these words given in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Does that include our spouse? Absolutely it does. Especially includes our spouse. Is there anyone who is more of a friend to you than your spouse? Besides our Lord and Savior, your spouse should be your best friend, the person that you confide in your most personal feelings and thoughts. Let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians 10:24. No one is to seek his own advantage, but rather that of his neighbor. That's in the NASB. The ESV says it this way, let no one seek his good, but the good of his neighbor. When the Bible talks about your neighbor, it's not referring to the people next door. It's talking about everyone, and that includes our spouse. We read these verses and we say, yep, that's right. I agree, 100%. But then we forget about them when we get home and don't apply them to our lives. There can be a disconnect between our scripture reading, what we hear in sermons, and what really happens in the home or in our everyday lives. We can read and study and commit verses to memory all day long, but it's useless to us and to God if we don't apply what we learn to our daily lives. The Bible is God's way of revealing himself to us. When we apply Scripture to our lives, we move from simply having head knowledge towards also having heart knowledge of God's Word. Anyone can read the Bible and think they know God, but only those who take his word to heart truly know him. And we also need a teachable heart. If we come to Scripture thinking that we already have all the answers, or we're coming to defend a certain theological point that we already hold, we're coming incorrectly. We need to come to Scripture open to receive God's, what God has to say, not what we want him to say. Consideration. A question for us husbands and wives, and I include potential husbands and wives. How considerate are you willing to be toward your spouse? And I don't mean just in the big matters like buying a house, but also in every moment of daily life, big and small. Do you always have to have your way? Is it your way or the highway? When you're going out to eat, do you insist on your favorite restaurant? How is your family income spent? Do you consult each other? Or do you buy what you want regardless of what your spouse would want? The temperature in your house. Is it too cold, too hot? Do you care how your spouse feels about it? Or is it just about your comfort? your entertainment on TV. You want to watch some movie or sitcom or whatever, and he wants to watch sports. So you each go to separate rooms to do that. What about dressing? Your attire, your hygiene, your appearance. You say, I want to be comfortable. I want to dress the way I want. I don't care what my spouse thinks or wants. Really? Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Those things I just mentioned are not sin in and of themselves. But may I suggest that if you could be more considerate of the other, we might enrich our marriages, maybe even turn a marriage around. I mentioned several negative attitudes that some of us have. Let me talk about some positive attitudes that we could have to enrich our marriage. Why not compliment our spouse on something good that they did? If it's a good meal, thank them and compliment them on how delicious it was. How about going up to your spouse and hugging them or cuddling up to them just because you love them and because you want to? No strings attached. How about a compliment on their appearance, the hair, the makeup? How good he or she looks in what they're wearing. Seeking the interest of others. My wife likes to watch sappy, romantic Hallmark movies. So I sit and watch them with her. And by the end of the movie, I find that I've enjoyed it. Not so much the movie, but because I sat with her and enjoyed watching her watch the movie. I have one sport team that I follow. It's the Dallas Cowboys. I didn't hear any boos. That's good. Do you know that my wife actually bought a book to learn about football so that she could watch the game with me and know what was happening? I didn't find out about that until much later. If you want to know what the name of that book is, you can ask her. But I was so surprised that she had done that. Seeking the interest of others. I leave most of my decisions to my wife, not because I can't make decisions, but because most things are not all that important to me. What we'll have for supper, I just want to make it easy on her. What we watch on TV, it's usually going to be Hallmark. I know she enjoys that, so I'll go along with it for her pleasure. Where we go on vacation, she loves planning vacations, so I give her that pleasure, and it is one of her strengths. What we will wear to church. I just go along with whatever she says, whatever she hangs up there. But I don't shirk my responsibility as the head of the house to make a final decision. There are times when I have to put my foot down and say no. And she is so considerate to not argue with me. But that's not what happened in the Garden of Eden. Eve was beguiled by Satan, and Adam was fully aware of the lies of Satan, and yet he did not take on man's responsibility of saying no to his wife. For that reason, Adam was held far more accountable for his sin. Ever wonder what our life, what the world would be like if he had just said no? Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5 state, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Biblical humility is not about lowering yourself. It's more about lifting others. Notice the emphasis in the verse we just read. It does not say, in humility, count yourselves lower than others or less significant than others. It says that we should, in humility, value others above ourselves. That is especially true regarding a spouse. The emphasis is not on our lowness or lack of significance. Humility focuses on the needs and well-being of others. It says, count others more significant than yourselves. Not because other people are more valuable than you, but because that's the mindset of humility, to put others before yourself. And this is why Christ was so humble. Not because he was lesser than all people, but rather because he was able to put the welfare of others before himself. C.S. Lewis defined humility this way. True humility is not thinking of less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. In James 4, verses 6 and 7, we read, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. There's a song I heard many years ago that I bring to mind now and then. It was written and sung by Roger Miller, and it was later covered by Brooks and Dunn. It's appropriately named Husbands and Wives. The chorus to the song says, it's my belief pride is the chief cause in the decline in the number of husbands and wives. We live in a me, me, me world. Why do we let pride get in the way of our marriages? You get up in the morning, do you consider what your spouse is going to be doing for the day? Your husband's going to work. Did you pack a lunch for him? Did you kiss him goodbye as he walked out the door? Wish him a good day. Do you consider that he's been working all day when he comes home and he just needs rest and relaxation? Husbands, what about you? Is your wife staying at home to watch the kids, do her grocery shopping, do the housework that needs to be done, pay bills, and have supper ready for you when you get home? Maybe she had a job to go to also and still have to do all those things. Are you going to come home and help her, or are you going to sit in your easy chair and wait for her to serve you? Again, Philippians 2. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. Some characteristics of a prideful person. Everything is personal. It's all about me. It's about my wants and my desires. Fault finding. If you hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have had to do this. So it's your fault. With pride, you have an attitude of, I'm right and you're wrong. There's an inability to see opposing viewpoints. I don't care what you think about that. It's my way or the highway. And refusal to say, I'm sorry. That's one of the hardest things for a prideful person to do. Two simple words that can mean so much if it's said from the heart. Why should it be so hard to admit that we're wrong? It's pride. Remember, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Where there's strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Anytime there's a quarrel in a marriage, pride will be involved. We try to put the other person down to elevate ourselves. We feel we're entitled. I deserve better than this, whatever it might be. Pride is centered on self and rarely serves another unless there is self-interest involved. If I'm nice, then maybe I can get whatever. Now, I realize that this sermon might be stepping on some toes, but we must recognize that those attitudes and behaviors that we might think are private, hidden behind the closed doors of our homes where we feel more free to act any way we want, these things are not hidden from God. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer." God is all-knowing, and he knows what you're doing, good and bad. And you will have to account for your behavior. But we can also be confident that God will sympathize with us and forgive us when we sincerely come to him with repentance. Question: how far should a man go with his humility and submission? Must a man go so far as to allow his wife to run roughshod over him? Is a man to be passive in his relationship with his wife? No. This is not at all the meaning of humility and submission. Humility is a strength, not a weakness. Jesus humbled himself and gave himself even to death on the cross. He humbly gave everything he had, his very life, and that took strength, courage, and commitment. And no, Jesus did not give up his responsibilities as a man or his obedience to the Father. And neither must we men give up our responsibilities as a man and as a leader of the family. We can actually do it all without any part of our responsibilities being compromised. Jesus walked through each day as a loving and gentle servant, meeting the needs of others. And that is the legacy that Jesus has left to you and me, especially to us men. So before we proceed into these next verses that instruct the wives regarding humility and submission, may we men first clearly understand and embrace humility and submission that is required of us. Again, those blessed words in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, "In humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So then, how do we accomplish this? The essential key to humility and submission is found in the words, "out of reverence for Christ." So as we consider our relationship with Christ and our spouse, we would do well to look at the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. "A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." When we consider the tentative nature that binds us together in relationship to one another, sometimes even the smallest of disagreements and misunderstandings can separate loved ones, especially a husband and wife. And it is in the mystery of this verse that we find strength. "A cord of three strands is not easily or quickly broken." The third strand that must be added to the cord of marriage is the person of Jesus Christ. When he is added into the equation, his third strand will bring an increased strength to our marriage relationship. As we receive his presence and as we surrender ourselves into his hands, his Spirit will guide us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Spirit of Christ is living and abiding within each of us who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. In those awful moments of frustration and arguments when the only answer seems to be that I'm right and you're wrong, our knowledge of his word will convict us of the wrongfulness of that sinful temptation. And as we husbands and wives step on further into that loving relationship with each other, consideration and respect will literally produce miracles within our marriage relationship. If we do this, then those arguments and frustrations will all go away. Listen to these words from 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Note the words, heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. You both receive that gift of life equally. And note here also that God very graciously reveals a reason why we ought to always be considerate of our wives, respecting them and their needs. It is because in some ways our wives have weaknesses, and we husbands need to always take that into consideration. Now, I have to confess to you, I don't really understand this weakness that is talked about, because my wife has some strengths that I admire, and I don't have. And I lean on her from time to time. But she is also in need of my love, my touching, my attention. And maybe that's the weakness that Peter is talking about. A tender hug, walking hand in hand, arm in arm, a loving kiss now and then, and a gentle touch. When we go to a store, it doesn't matter what the store is, could be Home Depot, we're walking hand in hand, arm in arm. And I'm so proud of that. Women need that. They crave it from their husbands. My wife and I hold hands during public prayer. And when I don't have to be turning pages in my Bible, I put my arm around her. Men, you need to show that gentleness and kindness and physical love to your wives, lest she think of getting it elsewhere. And you might say, well, I'm not romantic that way. We don't do that anymore. We're too old. We've been married too long. We're not 20 years old anymore. It's embarrassing to show affection in public. You're never too old to reach over and give a loving touch to your spouse. I ran nursing homes for over 16 years. I remember one couple in particular. They were in their 80s. They would sit in the lobby together holding hands. He was very attentive to her, always kind, doing anything he could for her. One day, one of our nurse aides walked into their room and caught them being intimate with each other. She was very embarrassed and came to my office to tell me about it. And so after that, we made a sign that said basically, privacy needed, please do not disturb. I don't recall the exact words, but I let everyone know that anytime that sign is up there, you don't go in. There's a song by Conway Twitty called Lay You Down. And in that song, he says, when a whole lot of Decembers are showing in your face, your auburn hair has faded and silver takes its place, you'll be just as lovely and I'll still be around. And if I can, I know I'd still love to lay you down. So you say, that's a secular song. A secular theme. It's not biblical. Okay, what about the song we sang just a few minutes ago, Where Love is in the Home? It's in your hymnal, number 308. The second verse says, where love is in the home, there's harmony. Where love is in the home, there's bliss. If advanced in age you be, you may call to memory. Where love is in the home, there's bliss. You don't have to be 20 years old. to show love and affection. I'd like to conclude our time today with the simple instruction to each of us that love, humility, and consideration is a much better way. And it will provide benefits and happiness beyond anything that we could ever hope for. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor. It is also not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. We're about to sing a song intended for anyone in the audience who needs our prayers and support with help for a certain sin that you might have in your lives. Or maybe there's someone here who feels that it's time to obey the gospel and become a child of God. We can help you with that. The baptistry is prepared with warm water. Come forward now as we stand and sing.